Marina was a little girl, 6 years old, 4 weeks ago, when someone found her walking the streets of Zhytomyr, Ukraine. Marina was dirty and filthy. She had not been bathed in a long time, and as the person who looked into her eyes realized she had a need that needed to be met because her circumstances were outside of her control. She was the product of an orphan mom who had grown up in an orphanage without any recognition of how to raise that child. And as a result, the little girl had been taught as soon as she learned how to walk to wander the street at night. This particular night, they found her at 8 o'clock at night wandering. They could see that she was dirty. They could see that she was hungry. But when they watched her dip her hand into the toilet bowl to drink, they realized this little girl had circumstances outside of her control. They took the little girl and they spoke into her heart. They said to that little 6-year-old girl, Marina, we can give you hope. We can encourage you. They went to find her mother. They found her mother in a drunken stupor in the apartment where the little girl lived. They walked in, they noticed something about that home. There were no utilities. There was no furniture. There was no opportunity. There was no hope. That young 25-year-old mother had made a decision to create a circumstance for that little girl that she had no control over. When you read her story, you realize that it's amazing what God can do. They took that little girl. They went to the mother in her drunken stupor and said, many times a week we feed children. We teach them about God. Can we bring the little girl? The mother in her stupor said, sure, take her. They took her the first time to that meeting at the church there in Zhytomyr. They watched as a little 6-year-old began to grab the food that was on the table. One handful and another handful, stuffing it into her face. They realized that her circumstances were so out of control that just one morsel of food would cause her to react in such a powerful way. In her eyes, you see the hopelessness that sometimes folks find themselves in regarding circumstances in life. And today we come to that curve in the road of life where we see the most amazing story because we find a man who is challenged by circumstances but amazed by the presence of God. And what I want you to see today is this, and you can't miss this anchor principle of all we'll look at in his house on this day. You may have a circumstance you don't have control of. You may have a situation you don't have an answer to. You may have an emotion that seems to grab hold of you more than you can ever imagine having to deal with. But when you come into his presence, he meets you at a point you never dreamed possible. You see, for Marina, I have no doubt that the time will come when Marina will realize that even with her drunken mother, there is a God of all hope who meets her where she is. And how I thank God that people all over the world look for little children who are looking for an answer, looking to move forward in life. And today we find ourselves in a story that ties into the sixth miracle that John records about Jesus. And it's here that we find a blind man who has learned to beg. And we find ourselves in John chapter 9. If you open your Bible to that text, you'll realize that this is a story that's quite familiar to you. Perhaps you've heard it many times, but today we'll look at it in a way that maybe opens your eyes. Because when you think about this particular text, this is a part of the Bible that brings us very clearly into a connection point that when it comes to encountering Jesus, everything about who you are changes. Everything about how you function changes because he becomes everything to you when you allow him to work in your life. So today, I want you to think about a couple really distinctive questions. Because everyone here may have one. Do you have any circumstances in your life right now that you're not in control of? In other words, do you have anything that coming at you that you go, man, I don't know how to contend with that? Perhaps it's a financial crisis. Perhaps you find yourself up against a wall financially, not knowing which way to go and going, I don't know how to turn from this. Perhaps you find yourself in a relational crisis. Perhaps you find yourself in a circumstance where someone says, I don't love you anymore. And you're trying to process through what that means. Perhaps you're here, and what you thought was your direction was a dead end. And that dead end has hit you hard, and you don't know which way to go. Perhaps you're here, and you're looking at life, and here's what you know. You had your shot, and you missed it. And that circumstance haunts you. Perhaps you're here, and you hear the story about Marina, and you say in your own mind, may no child ever miss a meal or miss the love or miss the compassion that could come from the heart of those who are connected into his purpose. You see, the reality is we all have circumstances. We all have situations. Perhaps you're here and you have a child that's not going the direction you want them to go. Perhaps your child turned south on you, and that child has turned so far south that you don't even know who they are anymore. And you find yourself saying, oh God, help me. How do I help this child at this point? Perhaps you're here and you just realize something. You're not in church by accident today. This is his divine day for you. Because today you will look inside of your own heart and you'll see something. You'll see how perhaps circumstances have controlled you, when in reality his presence should have guided you. And maybe you'll walk out of church going, you know what? No matter what comes at me, I will trust him to watch over me, to guide me, to sustain me. But that's the first question. Do you have any circumstances that when you look at them, you go, they're so far outside of my control, I can't do anything with them. And then I want to ask you a second question. It follows up by way of thought. It has to do with how you respond. Because when you have challenging circumstances, how do you respond to those challenging circumstances? What do? You ever get mad? You ever get angry? You can be honest. Sure you do. I mean, sometimes our response is, I can't believe this is happening to me. I mean, it's interesting. When one of our children was getting married, I guess Ashley was getting married, our refrigerator went out the same week. And so I'm sitting there looking at one side we got the wedding cost, the other side we got a refrigerator gone. You ever had your car break when everything else is broke already? And you go, wow, I can't believe I got this going on plus that. And it's interesting because sometimes those circumstances come at us. And I had someone write me an email just a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know what, you won't believe this. All right, in the middle of our washer and dryer not working, my crown broke in my mouth. And you know, I don't know if you've ever had a broken crown, but you got to fix it, don't you? It's a circumstance outside of your control. You got to fix it. And what I want you to see is this. When you come to John chapter 9, Jesus is intensely trying to equip people to effectively live life. And what he's doing is he's showing something. That sometimes when you're just walking by someone, you may see something you need to see. Something may transpire. And that's why we find ourselves in John chapter 9. Look at what, if you would, at verse 1 of this text. John 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned or nor his parent, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Notice what he said. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Look at verse 3 there again. Notice what it said. It was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here Jesus makes a very distinctive reminder to all of us, and that is sometimes we have things that go on in our world that are all there to bring greater glory to God. And why do they not bring greater glory to God? Because we get frustrated by them. They overwhelm us, and we let them become our identity instead of the conquering power of God's presence and work in our life. And so what he says here is you got to work the works of what's going on now because it's daytime. It's daytime. Night's coming. Can't get anything done. And then he says, I'm the light of the world, which tells you something. Only light that gets you to be able to see what you need to see is the one who knows your name and who has ordered your steps and numbered your days and destined you for direction. And so look on with me, though. Let's look on into another verse I want you to see. Look on down at chapter. I want you to look at verse 35 of chapter 9. And we're going to see this. We're going to cover this whole chapter. And I'm not going to cover every word and every verse. For those of you who are thinking about lunch, I promise you I'll be done at some point, but not till I'm finished. But here's what you see. In verse 35, I want you to see something because Jesus shows up. This guy who's blind gets to see. Then Jesus goes off radar during a whole part of what we're going to look at today. And then he comes back on radar. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, I want you to see this just in light of how Jesus addressed this. And I want you don't miss this phrase. Jesus heard what was going on in his life, and he showed up. Here's what I want you to see by way of focus regarding every challenge you'll ever face and every circumstance you'll ever encounter. He does know who you are. He does know what you face. He does know how to guide you through the midst of that problem and issue. And what he does, he shows up when you need him the most. Don't you love that? That when you need him in the midnight cry of your soul, he comes. When you're walking through a valley of difficulty, he's there. He's there with you. And what I want you to see today is this. He shows up, but it's interesting what he does. He asks a question. He asked the question, because listen carefully. If you don't know who he is, you'll never understand how he works. And that's why he asked that question of the blind man who could see. If you don't understand who he is, you'll never understand how he works. Because the truth of the matter is, you don't go to the dollar store and buy Jesus. Some people try to. Some people try to see Jesus as the cheapest purchase possible to give them a ticket out of the misery of this world into a wonderful life later on. That is not the Jesus of the New Testament. The Jesus of the New Testament came to transform somebody so that who lived in darkness, they could see the light. And so today we see this story, and it's an amazing story, and it really breaks down into a number of really significant pieces. Look on though in chapter 35. I want you to see something else. Verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came to this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." I want you to imagine for a moment, here's Jesus. Who's he speaking about here? He's speaking about all those people who made a decision to believe that religion was all they needed. And they thought they had it all figured out. In fact, the Bible says of the group who confronted the blind man, they were the ones who stood in a corner and prayed eloquent prayers where everyone could hear them. And they were absolutely perfect in how they said them. They probably practiced them ahead of time. I had a friend who served at a church. In fact, a church in this city, a number of years ago. He's gone to heaven, so I can tell about his story. But it's interesting. He used to work for this pastor who would make them practice marching into church so they look perfect. I mean, think about this. I mean, he'd tell me, here's what they do. They do like this. They would all rise at the right time. They'd stand up all in sequence, all together. And, of course, you know the pastor was first. So he would step, and he would walk. He'd take each step deliberate. And they would practice for hours. Let me just say this. I'm never practicing walking up here. All right? That's not a part of the story here. But he used to tell me what the pastor would expect. How he would expect. And let me tell you what you discover. Listen carefully. If you want to know what I expect of you, I expect you to walk with Jesus every day. Amen. I expect you to listen to his voice. I expect you to figure out how to make your life count in life. I expect you to look at life and go, you know what? I can be somebody because God has called me and set me free. You're never going to see me have everybody. Okay, I want you to all learn how to stand up at the same time. And I want you to all learn how to clap at the same time. And I want you to learn how to fill out your visitor card where you can read what you're saying. We're not going to do any of that. If you write it, no one else can read it. We'll rejoice that God has put a need on your heart, and we'll pray, Lord, bless what we can't read. Instead of saying to you, yo, hey, you're going to learn how to write that better where you can read all of it. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Jesus knew something. He knew what would invade the world is organization without power and structure without substance. And he knew that if the issue that would become the paramount issue of their life was religion, they would miss God. And so Jesus says here that if somebody comes in and they're blind, I'll help them see. But if somebody comes in saying they see, I'm going to make them blind. In other words, they'll never get it. And that's why Jesus ended up on the cross, because they never got it. And what I want you to see today is this. Because in this story in John chapter 9, this is an amazing story. Because all of the miracles that John records are all connected into helping people understand that the way Jesus works is different than we sometimes anticipate. And that's why you see 5,000 being fed. You see these different miracles unfolding. And here's what I want you to see today. He may not respond the way you anticipate, but one thing you can rest on for sure, he will respond, and he will know your name, and he will speak to you in the night watches. I got a message late last night from somebody in another part of the world. And the message was, I'm in despair. I am being judged by those who claim his name. I'm being confused by my circumstances. I'm being overwhelmed by emotions. What do I do? I wrote back to that person, open your Bible to Psalm 62 and read it. Well, she said, she wrote back, said, okay. And the only message I got back after that was, I am weeping. Because when you find yourself in a 60-second psalm, here's what you discover. My soul waits in silence for thee alone. Because here's what you discover in life. Sometimes you'll have people who don't understand you. Sometimes you have people who don't even comprehend where you're coming from. Sometimes you find yourself overwhelmed by so many different dynamics. And here's my encouragement to you. No matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, no matter what pain, no matter what problem, here's what you realize. Everybody needs to see that even if your challenging circumstances seem to be overwhelming you, the presence of God supersedes any problem you'll ever have. Amen? It's in that presence. It's knowing that He is with you, that you have something carrying you forward. You ever found yourself feeling all alone, and then all of a sudden, you become aware of something? That you are never alone? That He will never forsake you? That He always comes to you? And here's what I want you to see. You may be here, and you may be as a parent. You may be facing an overwhelming challenge related to your children. Your little kiddos are taking you to the edge of sanity. And you're trying to figure out how to go from where you are back into a sane world. And then all of a sudden you come to church, you realize, no, those circumstances aren't going to get the best of you. What's going to happen? He is going to become everything to you. And so today we find ourselves in this text. And what I want you to see is this story unfolds in an interesting way, because this is one of those unique places where Jesus is not in the middle of the story. He's just the beginning and the end of it. And here's what I want you to see. Sometimes you see in the middle of your story, you wonder where he is. What's he up to? How's he working? But remember this, at the end of the story, he's always there to dot your sentence, to add the exclamation point, to affirm his presence, to motivate your heart. And so today we find us in this text. And in John 9, what I want you to do is I want you to see it with me with great clarity. Because I'm going to show you five principles, five concepts that really help you understand how God works. First of all, I want to show you in the first few verses of chapter 9 that what God does oftentimes is give simple instructions. Simple instructions. Pick up with me, if you would, in John chapter 9, and we'll start back at verse 1 again. As he passed by, he saw a man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now stop right there and watch what he does. Verse 6. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, I want you to see this. Here is a guy who had never seen. And Jesus says to him, I got something for you. And you can imagine, the blind man can't see, but I promise you he can hear. And all of a sudden, he hears Jesus spit. Now, you got to think about this for a second. How much spit does it take to make enough clay to cover two eyes? Right? I mean, he didn't just go. I mean, he gathered some spit together and put it on the ground. Right? Any of you grow up with grandparents who chewed tobacco or had that? Any of you grow up in that family like that? Well, you've missed some things if you hadn't grown up in that world. But my grandmother was that way. She always carried around a little. And you know, if she'd had a nice jar, it would have been better. But she always carried around an old can, an old green bean can. And she, I can hear it like it was yesterday. And as a kid, I said, Grandma, what do you got there? Oh, she said, don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it. And she had this big old thing in her. She'd had a big old thing right there. I said, Grandma, your lip big. Don't worry about it, son. Spit one more time. Well, it took me a long time to figure out what that was. In fact, I still didn't understand it completely until I was in baseball playing. In baseball when I was between 13 and 16 years old. And by that time, some boys had learned how to do that skull stuff and they put it right down their lip. And so I'd never done it and all. I thought, there's no way I'm doing that. That looks terrible, smells terrible, I'm not doing it. But a buddy of mine, he said, you know, I ought to try that. I said, you should. He said, I know all about it. My grandmother, she used to do that deal. And he said, really? I said, oh, yeah. I put it right down your mouth. I said, here's what you do. When you get tired of it, just swallow it. I wasn't a Christian then. And one of the funniest moments of my life was when that skull actually hit his stomach. He turned green, then blue, and he looked at me with eyes that said, you will die someday for what you've done to me. And everything in him, including skull, while we were playing the next inning, somebody had to take his position on the field because he was positioned in another way because he had swallowed everything. I just told you that because when I think about spitting, I think about that guy swallowing that skull. It had nothing to do with the sermon, but it's a great story. Now, so here's Jesus. He spits on the ground. He puts that clay together. In fact, you're probably wondering why I could be that mean then. I still am, but it's only on occasion. So anyway, what happens is he puts that clay on this guy's eyes. He says to you, you just have one simple instruction. You go to the pool of Siloam and you dip there. I mean, notice how he says here. You just go right there, and as you go, you just make sure you wash. You just wash. And when you see this, when it comes up, it's interesting because what is the ultimate expression of real obedience? The Bible says in verse 7, he came back seeing. He came back seeing. And here's what I want you to see. When it comes to the simple instructions of life and how we respond to those, so important. Our willingness to follow simple instructions opens our hearts so that God can illuminate for us the direction that we need. Because Jesus had just said, I'm the light of the world. When I'm in the world, I'm the light. And what he says to this blind man is, you go and you do what I've told you to do, and those simple instructions. And here's what I want you to see. You can't miss this. Why do we sometimes struggle in life? He gives us simple instructions, but instead of following them, we complicate them. We add our ifs, and buts to it. And as a result, something begins to transpire inside of us because instead of the light of the world shining in us, it is only the dim light of our own disobedience. And then we look up and go, wow, what happened to me? Why am I stuck in this spot? Listen carefully. Go back to the simple instructions God gave you. Ask yourself a question. Did I follow those well or did I miss them? Simple instructions. Well, it would be awesome if the story ended right there because the guy could be walking around and say, man, I see everything. But it doesn't end that way, does it? Look at verse 8 because I want to show you the second thing I want you to see. And it's this. His neighbors had been living with him all this time, and they are perplexed by what has transpired, and they begin to look for answers, which tells you something. When Jesus is everything, people will wonder about you. And if nobody wonders about you, you have to ask yourself a question. And what happens in verse 8, notice what transpired. Verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. So others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. Now stop there and think about this for a second. They've been seeing this guy for years. He's holding up the same sign every day. I'm hungry, or whatever sign it is. And they know him. But the neighbors, they say, wait, that can't be him. He's looking at us. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question. Can you imagine what he thought of them? Don't you know that he had heard their voice when a little lady would walk by and say, here, I want you to eat today. Put something in that cup. And don't you know, he heard the voice of the neighbor who, instead of blessing him, judged him? Because what did religion say? Religion said, this is because of sin in your world. You had something happened. Your parents sinned. That's why you're like this. So all of a sudden he sees, can you imagine how perplexing it was for the neighbor? And what were they trying to do? They were trying to discount it, weren't they? Look on with me if you would. Notice what transpired. Verse 10, so they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. Isn't it interesting to use the words anointed here? Anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And what did he say? I don't know. And it's interesting because what you see here is here's these perplexed neighbors who are listening to this story. And here's what they're saying. This math doesn't work. This math doesn't work. And there's a principle here I want you to see. Because when you see this, you understand something. People are watching how we live. They're watching how we live our lives. And as they watch us live our lives out, they look to see if we are blinded by challenges or motivated by them. What you see here is this. Everybody's watching to see what it is that takes us through life. And they look and see. Our neighbors watch. They watch how we respond. Our coworkers watch. I read even this week, one of our members of our church, I challenged him in a particular way about a particular response, and it's interesting because he posted on Facebook, way, my pastor would be so proud, because he responded the way I told him to. And what I was trying to teach him was a simple concept, and that is this. If you allow somebody else to control who you are, your response will always be wrong. But if you allow God to control who you are, your response will always be right. I mean, think about it for a moment. You ever let somebody get the best of you? Had it happen at Cracker Barrel the other day. Didn't get the best of me, got the best of my friend. I was sitting with my friend, and the service was terrible. Same Cracker Barrel I've been to, they had some other problems, but was back there again. My friend, I mean, the manager walked by and said, I hope you had a good day. He said, well, not really. And he went loose for a second. You ever done that? Then you regret it later. Have you ever done it in your house with people you live with? I get very tickled because when my kids were little, I was so much tighter than I am now. I'm pretty tight now, but back then I was really tight. And I expected my kids to do certain things and do good in school. And our middle child had never seen a subject he liked. Still hasn't, by the way. And he's 28. In fact, he'll be with us in church next Sunday. I can't wait for him to get to be back here with us. But it's interesting because one day he was in school, and I said, son, you got to focus. And then I began to say to him every day when he get up from school, focus, focus, focus. I mean, you know what that did? That didn't inspire him to do better in school. That inspired him to write on the wall in the bathroom where they would call me. Say, and it's always interesting. You know what's interesting? Whatever your kids are bad in your pastor, they never call you Gerald. They say, Pastor, your son just wrote on the wall. And what we would do about it. And so every day I try to get him to focus. And all these people watching me. And I didn't always pass the test. So one day I was taking him to school. I said, son, I know you've been roughhousing on the playground. You cannot keep tackling these kids. You got to be nice to boys and girls. You got to be nice to everybody. And I said, now when I let you out of this car today, focus. You focus. 10:30 in the morning, phone rang. Pastor. Remember, not Gerald. Pastor. Your son won't let the boy out of the headlock. I said, what? He said, it's recess time, and your son, a boy, pushed him down the slide, and he wasn't ready to slide yet. And so when that boy came down, he put him in a headlock. He won't let him go. We're afraid he'll pass out. Well, you can imagine as the pastor how I felt that moment. But what I discovered was they were waiting for my response, and sometimes they were perplexed because I responded the way God intended. And it's interesting because I have a fabulous relationship with that boy today. But I can remember looking back at some of those moments. And it's just like what these neighbors did. They saw this blind beggar looking around, seeing everything. And they were like, wait a minute now. And what I want you to see today is this. If you're blinded by circumstances, let the light of the world light up your way. If you are blinded by challenges that are coming at you, let them motivate you to experience the best of life. Listen carefully. You don't live by accident. You live by God's divine design. How about jumping in the middle of it? How about saying, Lord, you know what? I want to be everything you want me to be. I want to experience the best of what you have for my life. That's what should cause us to go, you know what? When I face things that are challenging, I want my neighbors to see me as a man who walks with God. I want my neighbors to see me as a woman who walks with God. But the story unfolds a little bit further because the neighbors get involved in it. And then in verse 13, all the way through verse 34, religion shows up. So let's look at this third concept because I want you to see, as you look at it, these religious leaders show up and they're looking for an explanation. And remember this, when someone can't explain it, he's not in it. Okay? In other words, if somebody can just say, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. No. Here's what Jesus does. 1 + 1 = 9. He can take your broken dream and give you a new vision. He can take your overwhelming circumstances and give you a new conviction. He can take where you're at and say to you, do not live so overwhelmed by what it is that's coming at you. Instead, overcome what it is that's coming at you. Do not let it get the best of you. So here are the religious people. They're looking for an explanation. Look at it with me if you would. And notice what happened. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now remember, they're noticing when it is. They're not noticing what he did. They're noticing when it is. It was a Sabbath. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. I mean, let me ask you a question. If you needed God to do something really great and it fell on the Sabbath, would you wait till the next day? You'd take it, wouldn't you? You say, Lord, whatever day you want to come, I'm ready. And they start, and what they're doing is trying to break it all down. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 16 again. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. And obviously, he didn't know who he was. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe it of him, and that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind, and then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but now he sees. We do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been born blind, and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And then he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Can you imagine? I mean, and it's interesting because when you read this, you realize here is religion trying to figure out God's formula. And he, think about it for a moment. First of all, they call him and say, hey, tell us what happened. Then they call the parents and say, is this really your son? Can you imagine somebody walking and say, now, that's been your son for 30 years, but he's still your son? Yeah, we know him. We've guided him. I mean, think about it. He's blind. They have walked him everywhere they need to take him. And they acknowledge it, but they're afraid. And it does show you something. Watch this carefully. When you are more fearful of religion than you are righteousness, then you will stay absolutely concealed inside a religious dynamic that absolutely keeps you from experiencing what it is God intended. And for the parents, they didn't understand what transpired. But look on, I want to show you one other thing that happened. In verse 26, so they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And I want you to notice his response. Now, this guy's only been seeing for a very, very short time. Verse 27, he answered him, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? Now, can you imagine? You know what he just did? He threw it in their face. Have you ever had anybody ask you a question twice? And you answered the first time the same way you answered the second time? Because you knew the answer? Well, here's this blind boy who's now seeing. And the Bible says, he looks and says, you know what? Why are you asking me this again? Why are you continuing with it? And I want you to see this. You can't miss what happens when God is at work. Because there's a principle here regarding this that is very clear, and we can't miss it. Because here's what religion wanted to do. Religion wanted an explanation to be able to justify their behavior connected to their own view versus God's view. And here's the principle that I want you to see. We must realize when we look at our own lives that the reality and our ability to explain what God has done, our capacity to grab hold of that, could never be contained in conformity. It's always the X factor of God at work. It's not us being able to explain, well, you know what, if you do this, it will happen. You ever prayed for something really hard and it didn't happen? Sure. I mean, you ever just said, I mean, you prayed, and somebody had given you a formula that if you do adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, he'll answer. Somebody's giving you an axe model. And so you worked a plan. I mean, you said, Lord, I bless you. Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. I thank you for everything you've done. Now, Lord, I really need you to help me, and he didn't show up. And then you began to realize, hey, you know what? I'm following somebody else's formula. And here's what I want you to see. When it comes to how God works, religion can never take you where God intends for you to go. Go anywhere in the world. You take my friend back here that ministers in India. Why do thousands of people turn to Jesus when he shows up to preach the gospel? It is because every religion that points you towards you being the answer never fills you up. But if you surrender your heart to the reality of the gospel, the one who knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, he fills you up. So essential for you today to realize something, that no matter where you go in the world, when people let religion define them, they miss the supernatural experience of God's very best. And so here, the blind man says, you know, you don't want to be one of his disciples too, do you? Now, remember now, he's not a disciple yet. Look on at verse 35, because you see the fourth and final thing I want you to see as this unfolds. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he? Lord, that I may believe in him. Now, see how innocent this is? I mean, here's a guy who doesn't know who Jesus is at all. Listen carefully. This country is full of people like that. And we may go all over the world with the gospel. Listen carefully. The gospel starts right here because there are people in Norcross, Georgia, who do not know who Jesus is and what he can do. And what happens here is Jesus asks him a simple question. Do you believe? And he responds, if I knew who he was, I might believe in him. Look on, though. Verse 37. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. I want you to see this final principle. It's so important. Jesus will always show up at our greatest need. When we have our greatest need, he'll show up. Listen carefully. In moments when all I had was him, he was always adequate. In moments when I wondered how life would unfold, he was always adequate. It is why the burning desire of my heart is for people to become authentic followers of Jesus, committed to impacting the world. I read the words written by a grown woman who was a little child growing up in a church in Little Rock that we pastored in years ago. And it's interesting what she said. No disciple is designed just to have followers. A disciple is designed to bring others into being disciples. And as I read her words, I wrote a note back to her and said, I'm so thankful that you have insight into that. Because what I hear you saying is this. Jesus meets us at the point of our greatest need and carries us all the way home. Look what happened. Look on with me if you would. Verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now, he probably didn't sing Hosanna and some other song. He didn't know any song. But can you imagine how he worshiped when all of a sudden he became everything to him? The most transforming and powerful story. Because here's a blind man who gets to see. Verse 40, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. And here's the principle I want you to see. Never question. When you look at this, never consider that the God of the universe, I mean, the one who knows every need of our life, is not capable of meeting us at the point of our need and the point of our challenges and providing us with an answer. Never question that the God of the universe understands what it is we need and understands what it is he needs to do in us. Because here's what you discover. When you see him as the God of the universe, there's no heart that can't be healed. There's no problem that can't be solved. There's no pain that can't be met. He was 86 years old 3 years ago when this man walked into our building. He walked in because his two daughters wanted him to hear the gospel one more time. I just heard this story on Friday night. This 86-year-old man, I knew he was coming. And I thought to myself, he may only hear it one more time, but he is going to hear that there is a God who meets the greatest need of our life, and that is the redemption of our soul. There is a God like that. Well, Fred sat in the service, shared the gospel at the end. I asked if someone would like to invite their heart to Christ, invite Jesus into their heart, give their heart to Christ. He raised his 86-year-old hand the last time I saw him until I heard his story on Friday. And this is the story of the gospel. This is not about the past. This is the gospel. This man who had lived 86 years as mean as you can imagine, never spoke to his grandkids, never called his own children, never took the time to do anything good. Everybody in his town despised him. He was the person who could change the world, but instead, he didn't have the changer of the world inside of him. Well, on that day, none of us knew what God would do. But for that 86-year-old man, his life changed forever. The grandkids called the son-in-law, their dad. What's happened to Gramp? He's gone crazy. He sent us money. And her dad said, I don't know what happened to him. Then he sent money to his wife. And of course, I'm sure he was thinking then, I'm glad whatever happened to him happened because he's getting blessed by it. But what transpired was, watch this, 86 years he lived with a formula of religion. And then one day God broke him apart to Jesus. And it happened not because the sermon we preached or the songs we sang or the prayers we prayed. It was because the gospel invaded his life. And what I want you to see today is this. In every curve in a road of life, why do we go into the world? Why do we take a message to people in Norcross, Georgia, that Jesus is the answer? Why do we as a people recognize the best is yet to come? Why do we not surrender to a culture that keeps saying, you're out of step, you're out of tune, you're disconnected? Because we understand the God of the gospel, the God of all the universe, who knows something, that before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. And not only did he know you, he wanted to be in your heart. And when I think about that 86-year-old guy, here's what I discovered. You know what God's letting him do? God's letting him live long enough to give his money away and to impact his family. His children will bury him, not with a gripey, grumpy old man who missed life. They'll bury that dad knowing that Jesus lives inside of him. And he may leave that body, but he'll be present with God forever. And what I want to ask you today is simply this. What happened to that man was he got amazed. And what happened to the blind man, he got amazed. And what happens to you and me is we ought to be amazed. My question to you today is simply this. Will you let Jesus amaze you? It may be you're here, you never given your heart to Christ. We want to help you understand what that means. It may be you're here, and you need to commit your heart to this fellowship. You need to get committed, get serious about it. You need to say, Lord, I want my life to count. We need to line up together to accomplish His purpose. It may be you're here, and you realize something. You have been living on autopilot, and all of a sudden, God just hit the gas. He grabbed you. He grabbed you with the story of a blind beggar and spoke to your heart. May you walk out of church today being amazed by Him. I am amazed, and I stand amazed in His presence. That Jesus would know me and guide me and help me follow Him. May it be said of you the same thing. Let's pray together. Father, we bless You for the power of Your Word. What an amazing story of a man caught in a circumstance beyond his control, who instead of letting it define him, waited at the gate, waited for the moment. And so I ask in Jesus' name, there are people in this room who need to say yes to Your purpose, yes to Your plan, yes to what it is You want to do. And Lord, may it be said of us this day that we honored You by living out our lives in a powerful and amazing way. We love You, we bless You and praise You as we respond to You in Jesus' name. Amen.